Hi, I'm Edward Sree, and welcome to All Things Catholic, where real faith meets real life.
At the end of his life, just before he breathed his last on Calvary, Jesus said these famous words in John 19, verse 28, "It is finished. It is finished." But did you know what those words were really all about? Do you know what they were really signaling, what Jesus really meant by those words? It was more than just the end of his life is finished, or the end of his mission, or the fulfillment of all prophecy. We'll see, it involves those things, but it actually is signaling the completion of something that he started at the Last Supper, that first Eucharist, that first Mass, and it sheds a lot of light on the Mass that we celebrate here today. So as we are entering Holy Week this week, and we're getting ready to celebrate Good Friday and remember all that Jesus did for us, I want to make the connection to the Mass, because whenever we go to Mass, we go to Calvary. We don't just remember Calvary on Holy Week or on Good Friday. We remember it every single Eucharistic liturgy. We participate in it as that sacrifice of Christ is made present to us. It is finished is pointing to the great Eucharistic sacrifice that he started at the Last Supper and completed on the cross, that close connection between the Eucharist and the cross, as we're going to look at in this week's podcast. So welcome to All Things Catholic. I'm your host, Edward Sree. I want to welcome anyone checking out the show for the first time, especially those in Minnesota, where I was traveling around the Twin Cities and the New Ulm Diocese, met so many great faithful Catholics there, as well as Miami, Florida. So I've been from way up in the north in Minnesota all the way down south into Miami. And, you know, it was kind of crazy going to Minnesota. It has been the most warm winter in Minnesota. In fact, in Denver, Colorado, you may have heard the news recently, we got hit with 2 feet of snow in my backyard. My kids were building, you know, like ski jumps and igloos. And I mean, it was a multi-person igloo that they built. Unbelievable how much snow we got here. And I happened to fly out right before that big snowstorm to go to Minnesota to escape the cold and 2 feet of snow. Who would have ever thought you escape cold and snow in winter in Minnesota? But it was incredible. It was like 65 degrees. I told my wife, "Hey, honey, I got the air conditioning on in the car while I'm driving around here." It was incredible. But I met so many great people there on fire for the faith in Minnesota and also down in Miami this last week as well. But I want to turn our attention to this topic here of what Jesus meant at the very end of his life, those last words. And I just want you to know, everything I'm drawing from here is from the book I wrote called No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion. So if you have the book, you can go back and read, you know, all the details there. But what I want to highlight is that these words, "it is finished," it's not just like, "Oh, it's finished, my life is over," you know, it's like this moment of defeat. No, it's actually a particular word, telein in the Greek, which describes something being completed. And we see this language used earlier in John's gospel, in John chapter 4, verse 34, where Jesus describes how he came to finish, to complete the Father's work. Later on in John 17, verse 4, he says something similar. He says that his ministry accomplishes, completes, finishes the work the Father gave him to do. So that's what this word is. Again, I don't want to see it as like, "Oh, Jesus is finished, he's dead," you know, or his life just ended. It's much more than that. It's the completion of something. He's bringing something to its culmination, and it is the Father's work. What is that work? It's the work of salvation. It's the work entrusted to him in his ministry to restore humanity to the Father's love. So that I think that's a key aspect of what's happening when Jesus says, "It is finished." But I also want to highlight something else that's related to the Eucharist. And if you understand what this word means, it's going to unlock for you the mystery of the Mass. It's going to make your participation in the liturgy so much more profound. So I want you to pay attention here. I want you to follow what's happening here. When Jesus says it is finished, yes, it is bringing to fulfillment all of salvation history, the entire saving plan of God culminating in Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. But then there's something particular he means when he says it is finished. Let's go back to that Last Supper, that Passover meal he celebrated the night before he died. You may recall in the passage, of course, we hear it at every Mass. Jesus says, "This is my body offered up for you. This is my blood being poured out for the forgiveness of sins." And that kind of language of the body being offered up would recall the body of the Passover lamb. It was the Passover lamb's body that was typically offered up in sacrifice. That's technical language Jesus is using from the temple sacrificial system for what would be used for animal sacrifice. And in this case, in the context of Passover, the Passover lamb being sacrificed, the lamb's body was offered up. And Jesus takes that language and applies it to himself. He's saying it's his body being offered up. And similarly, when he says, you know, that this is my blood being poured out for forgiveness of sins, that's again, language every Jew in the first century would pick up on. It's an allusion to the sacrificial rites in the temple where the blood of the animal would be poured out over the altar for forgiveness of sins. That's what you would do with the blood of the Passover lamb. So Jesus enters into that tradition, uses that language, and applies it to himself. He's the new Passover lamb, he's basically saying. It's his body being offered up. It's his blood being poured out for the forgiveness of sins, just like the body and blood of a Passover lamb. Now, here's the fun part. I want to get back into this. And what I'm going to share with you is really fun. This is actually what my daughter, one of my daughter, Josephine, she wrote a big paper on this in seventh grade for her Catholic grade school here in Denver. And it was all about the background of the Passover ritual. And my daughter, Josephine, she is fascinated by this whole theology here. But it's the idea of the four parts of the Passover ritual. There were four parts of the Passover meal. They were each marked by a cup of wine. So there would have been four cups of wine marking the four parts of the ritual. The high point of the Passover meal came with the third cup of wine, known as the cup of blessing. And there would be the special blessing over this cup, and then this cup of blessing would be drunk, and then they would sing the Hallel Psalms, these psalms from the Old Testament that had the language of Alleluia, or praising the Lord, praise the Lord. And so you would have that, and then after the hymns were sung, all the people gathered would drink the final cup of wine, the fourth cup of wine. So you're following this? There's four cups of wine in a Passover meal. What was the third cup of wine? That was the cup of blessing. That was the most important one. And then you would sing the psalms, sing the Passover hymns, known as the Hallel Psalms. And then you would drink the fourth cup of wine. Why is this so important? Because I want to ask you, what do you think was happening when Jesus instituted the Eucharist? Which cup of wine do you think it was? Was it number one, two, three, or four? The Bible doesn't explicitly say, but St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is not this cup we drink the blessing cup? He describes it as the cup of blessing. And he's telling the story of Jesus in the Eucharist. And so Paul sees that cup was the cup Jesus takes when he says, this is my blood being poured out for the forgiveness of sins. St. Paul sees that clearly as the cup of blessing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And that makes sense, right? This is the one that the Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus on. They don't talk about the other cups. They focus on this one. This is the main one. This is the high point. And right after they take of that cup, what happens in Mark chapter 14, verse 26, it tells us they had sung a hymn. So they sing a hymn right after this one. And that's what you would expect, right? You have the third cup of wine, and then you sing the Hallel Psalms, and then you drink the fourth cup. But what's fascinating is that instead of going and drinking the fourth cup right after singing those hymns, Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives. He goes to Gethsemane, and he begins his passion there. He doesn't drink the fourth cup. That would have been seen as the culmination of the whole Passover ritual. So you have the cup of blessing, the third cup. You have, and that's what Jesus celebrates there at the Last Supper, and when he takes the cup and says that this is his blood being poured out. And then he sings the hymn, and you would expect then right there, okay, we're going to drink the fourth cup. But instead, Jesus says this in Mark chapter 14, verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, I shall not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. So it's as if Jesus is saying, I'm not going to drink that fourth cup. We just had the third cup, the cup of blessing. And then he's going to sing these hymns, but he refuses to drink the fourth cup. Why? He instead goes to the Mount of Olives and he begins his agony in the garden. He surrenders his life into the Father's hands. And do you remember what he says at that moment? He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. But not my will, may your will be done. He's talking about the cup of his suffering, the cup of his passion and death. And Jesus is surrendering, saying, if it's your will, let this cup pass, but not my will, may your will be done. I surrender to drink of that cup, the cup of the suffering. So Jesus seems to identify this fourth cup is connected to his suffering, his passion that he's beginning there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then in chapter 15 of Mark's gospel, verse 23, when he finally gets to Calvary. Do you remember? I talked about this actually in last week's show. When he gets to Calvary, there's the tradition of the Roman soldiers would offer the prisoner, the person being executed, they'd offer him some wine that would be kind of like a narcotic in order to kind of dull the pain. And Jesus refuses that. He refuses the wine. And I mentioned last week that part of the reason is, you know, because he wants to fully enter into the suffering, you know, fully embracing all of the suffering he's about to endure, and also to be alert so he can continue his ministry, because he's going to be teaching from the cross. He's going to be entrusting St. John to the Blessed Virgin Mary as the spiritual mother. He's going to be forgiving the good thief and forgiving all the people. So there's still a lot of ministry to be done and a lot of teaching to be done. He wants to be alert for that. And I think that's all true. And you'll see different people who've reflected on this over the last two millennia, they point those things out. But I want to highlight another reason Jesus refused to take that first offer of wine when he first got to Calvary, when he's first being nailed to the cross. It's because he said, I shall not drink again of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. He's not yet going into the kingdom of God. He's not yet drinking it anew. He hasn't reached the climax of his ministry yet. He's not ready to drink that fourth cup just yet. And finally, right before he dies, you reach the culminating point of his whole passion. Right before he dies, do you remember what he says in John chapter 19, verse 28? He says, I thirst. I thirst. Now, do you think that's the first moment Jesus was thirsty? You know, I bet he was thirsty all day long, you know, when he was being scourged and crowned and forced to carry that cross and falling on his way to Calvary. And then I bet he was thirsty when they nailed him, you know, to the cross. And even though he refused that first offering of wine, suddenly here, several hours later, he finally says right before he dies, I thirst. Why does he wait now? Why didn't he take that drink earlier? How come he didn't say, I thirst, maybe an hour or two ago? Why didn't he say, hey, mom, I'm thirsty. Give me a drink. That's what my kids do all the time. They're always, mom, I'm thirsty. Give me a drink. So why didn't Jesus ask for a drink earlier? Why does he wait until now at the very end? It's because now he's ready to enter anew the kingdom. Now is going to be the culmination, the climax of his whole ministry. His sacrifice is going to be complete. He says, I thirst, and they give him this drink from the vinegar, this wine that's gone sour, put it on a hyssop and held it to his mouth. And then finally, it says in John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We're going to hear these words on Good Friday. On Good Friday, we always read from the Gospel of John's account of Christ's passion. But I want you to pay attention to this. He says, I thirst right before he dies. Now that he's about to breathe his last, his sacrifice is complete. He's the new Passover lamb. It's his lamb. He's the lamb. It's his body being offered up, his blood being poured out for forgiveness of sins, like a Passover lamb would be. And Jesus is identifying himself with that lamb, saying, I'm the new Passover lamb. I'm being sacrificed. And that sacrifice is now complete. And so he can drink from the fourth cup, if you will, here. He finally has his first drink since the third cup that was given at the Last Supper. And I think John's gospel, Mark's gospel, all four gospels are bringing this theme together of the four cups to show the connection between the third cup of the Last Supper and the fourth cup right before he dies. It's showing a connection between the Last Supper and Calvary. It's showing a connection between the Eucharist he institutes at the Last Supper and the completion of that Eucharistic sacrifice as the new Passover lamb on Calvary. You see, because Jesus is clearly that new Passover lamb. In fact, it's this very image of the hyssop. That's what they use to get they put a sponge full of vinegar on a hyssop and held it up to his mouth. Now, why do we really need to know what kind of plant they used to bring the wine up to Jesus, the vinegar up to Jesus? Why do I need to know that detail? Remember, every detail is there in the Passion accounts for a reason. And this is an allusion back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. In Exodus chapter 12, what kind of branch, what kind of plant did they use to put the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts? It was the hyssop. Yeah, there's so many of these great parallels. So when you had that first Passover in Egypt, that fateful night, when God told them, take a lamb, sacrifice the lamb, eat the lamb quickly, and then put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost so the angel of death will pass over your house, and then you will be liberated, you'll be free, then you can go in haste and leave Egypt, be freed from slavery, free from Pharaoh, and on your way to the promised land. On that night, God instructed the people to use hyssop to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. What do the soldiers use to bring the fourth cup, the fourth drink, if you will, to Jesus? What do they use? They use hyssop. John's making a connection. This is all happening during the time of Passover. It happens during the sixth hour. You know, this would have been the time of the Passover lambs being sacrificed. And they tell us after Jesus dies, do you remember the story? After Jesus dies, the tradition when somebody's crucified is you would break their legs to make sure that they were dead. And they had to do this quickly, right? Because it's the sundown is approaching. It's going to be the end of the day, which means the beginning of the Sabbath, the day of rest. But it's a great Sabbath because this Sabbath happens to be the Passover day. And so they went and broke the legs of the two other soldiers so that then their bodies would collapse, their lungs would collapse, and they would immediately die. But with Jesus, they don't break the legs. Why do I need to know that they didn't break Jesus's legs? They knew he was already dead. But why does John include that little detail? Because according to Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, it tells us that a Passover lamb was to be a lamb that was not blemished, a lamb that had legs that were not broken. Isn't it beautiful? John's gospel's just underscoring for us, Jesus is the new Passover lamb. He offered up his body and blood instead of the Passover lamb at the Last Supper, which was a Passover meal. And then he's sacrificed on Calvary, nailed to the cross. He's crucified at the time when the Passover lambs would have been sacrificed. They use a hyssop to bring him the last drink before he dies. And his legs are not broken. Hyssop used for the first Passover in Exodus 12, legs not broken, just like a Passover lamb in Exodus 12, verse 46, was not to have its legs broken. John is clearly showing us all the connections. Jesus is our Passover lamb. So my friends, when you hear on Good Friday, it is finished. It's not just the end of Jesus' life. It's the culmination of his ministry. He's bringing all of salvation history to its completion. He's accomplishing something. He's not just finished. It's over. He's dying. No, he has accomplished the greatest act of salvation ever. But it's not just that. How does he accomplish that act? Through the offering of his body and the pouring out of his blood. And that's the gift he gives us in the Eucharist. He instituted that, offering his body and pouring out his blood like a Passover lamb at the Last Supper. And then he does that at the third cup, that cup of blessing. He sings the hymns just like you would in a normal Passover meal. But then he waits to drink that fourth cup of wine. He waits. He doesn't drink it right then. He even says, I won't drink it again until I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. So he purposely tells us he's going to delay it. He gets to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays, Father, if it's possible, if this cup pass, but not my will, may your will be done. He embraces the cup, but he doesn't drink it yet. He gets to Calvary and he's going to be crucified. But at that first part, when they offer him that first wine, he refuses. Why? Because he's not ready yet. It's not the completion of the sacrifice. He has to die. And right before he dies, finally he says, I thirst. And then he says, it is finished. What is finished? Yes, all of salvation history. But what's also finished is the Passover, the new Passover, the sacrifice of the new Passover. Jesus is the new Passover lamb. He is being sacrificed. His sacrifice is brought to completion for our salvation. And that sacrifice, my friends, is all in the context of the Eucharist. That sacrifice is made present to us at every Eucharistic celebration. And so as we enter the height of the church's year, going into the Triduum. We remember the gift of the Eucharist on Holy Thursday. But then we remember how that gift of his sacrifice was brought to completion and finished on Calvary when he drank the fourth cup. And then he rises again on Easter Sunday and sends his Spirit into our hearts through baptism and through all the priests around the world who offer the Eucharist. That same sacrifice is made present so that we can enter into it and receive the fruit of our salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for your great gift of the offering of your body and your blood. Thank you for the gift of the Eucharist. And thank you for your amazing Word of God, which pulls all of these themes together, bringing prophecy to fulfillment, bringing the Old Testament prefiguring to its fulfillment in your sacrifice. And it's not just something from 2,000 years ago. We thank you, Jesus, that we can participate in this so that our lives may be changed and transformed in you. Thanks, my friends, for listening. I hope you have a blessed Triduum, a blessed Holy Week, a blessed Easter season as we start off this great season coming up here. If you want more details on what was happening in Christ's passion, all that he was going through and all the prophecies coming into fulfillment, like this one word right here, it is finished. This one phrase is just packed with so much meaning. You can check out my book, No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion. You can get that at ascensionpress.com. Thanks for listening and God bless.